I spoke earlier a week ago on the holiness of God, and then this morning I spoke on why we should be holy, and tonight I want to speak on the things that are necessary for holiness. And so Paul, as I told you, I'm using the same text tonight that I used this morning. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 7:1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So my proposition is, here's what is involved in holiness as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. First of all, and you ought to look at the text while I'm preaching every once in a while, in those verses I just read, he gave five great commands. Here's the things he says, do this. First of all, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not be ye unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, when we hear that, we often think of marriage, but of course you realize, don't you, that marriage is not even mentioned in that text. Because it's not just about marriage. It's about many different relationships that we could be in. And the command is, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I heard about a man and woman driving down the road one day, and they were having a fight. And all of a sudden they came around this curve, and there stood a donkey. And the man says to her, relative of yours? And she said, yes, by marriage. And they both started laughing because that was such a great comeback that they got over their fight. You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. Now, you recognize that, I'm sure, from the Old Testament scriptures. Don't put an ox, which is a clean animal, in a yoke with a donkey, which is an unclean animal. What is clean is the ox, what is unclean is the donkey, and it is unfair to both to put the ox and the donkey in the same yoke. There's going to be strain. One is a big white animal, one's a little narrow animal, and there's going to be a terrible problem, and you're going to have them looking like these people here in our cartoon. What's clean and what is unclean is not supposed to be united. You don't put them in the same yoke. It shafts the neck. It makes it very unfair. It's not going to be easy pulling. One's stronger than the other. And so it's very plain here that the first thing about holiness is you don't compromise. You don't put the clean with the unclean. You don't put them in the same yoke. And that's the first thing that we ought to realize, is that the clean and the unclean aren't going to pull well together. And that's a part of holiness, being both clean. And it's a very important point. As I'll talk in a moment, that's not just about marriage. Secondly, do this. Come out from among them. That's part of holiness. Come out from among them. Not just don't compromise, don't be yoked with them, but come out. Disassociate yourself with things that are unclean. And when you become a Christian, you need to disassociate yourself with some things that you've been involved in. I'm not just talking about sins, I'm talking about people. I'm talking about organizations. I'm talking about absolutely coming out from people who are unclean. What is the church? What's it mean? The called out. That's what it means to be a part of the church, is these are the called out ones. Remember, we're holy, we're set apart, we're sanctified. And as a result, the clean isn't to be yoked with the unclean, and we're actually to come out from those people who are unclean because they can lead us astray. When you become a Christian, you ought to have a new hitching post. Your horse ought to be tied to a different hitching post than what it used to be tied to. It's not out in front of the bar anymore. You disassociate with some people and some things. That's part of being holy. Not only not being yoked to them, but coming out from them. Listen to Isaiah where he says this, depart ye, go ye out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And that is the next one, be separate. Supposed to be separate. Revelation says, I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Here he's talking about the apostate church, the church established on seven hills. Don't be a partaker of her. This woman, the Bible says, has committed fornication with the kings of the earth, spiritually. And she has committed spiritual fornication, and she has brought that into the Lord's church, unfortunately. And so he says, if you're going to be holy, you have to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And here he says that. Don't be a partaker of the sins that you receive not of her plagues. And the last plague, of course, is hell. This apostate church's sins have reached up into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. God plainly calls us out of apostate Christianity. That's what the book of Revelation, the latter part's all about. That Babylon is destroyed, and that he's going to punish the apostate church, and he calls us out from her and the things that she does, and he says, don't be a partaker of her sins. And the sin of Rome has been is that they have taken all the things of idolatrous religion and tried to incorporate it into Christianity. And he says, don't do that. Don't partake of her sins. So you really need to understand that you're not yoked with them, you come out from among them, and you're separate from them. Notice that's what the text says here of these people here when he says, come out and don't touch the unclean thing. Ezra says it like this, the children of Israel which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, do his pleasure, separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And so one of the things that you have to do is that you need to be separate. And look at the next one, number four. If you'll go back a moment, Brenda, I think. Touch not the unclean thing. Things that are unclean, things that are unholy, you do not have an attachment for. It doesn't mean just don't touch them. It means do not attach yourselves to things that are not pure. Separate. Disassociate. Don't yoke. And don't even embrace. Do not, attach yourself to things that are unclean in the sight of God. And the fifth command is to cleanse yourself and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. See, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of our doings, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Those are five commands that are necessary if you're going to truly be holy. You're not going to yoke to it. You're going to come out from them. You're going to be a separate identity, a separate people. And you're not going to embrace things that God says is unclean. And so you're going to cleanse yourself. And you're going to perfect holiness. I think I've told you before, I don't know why, but I remember this like it was yesterday. I didn't know what perfect meant. I was just a boy in high school. And this one boy kept going to the corner of the basketball court and shooting. And I said, why do you always go over there and shoot? He said, I am perfecting this shot. And I said, perfecting this shot? What do you mean? I'm going to shoot this over and over and over, and I'm going to perfect the shot. I'm going to make that my main shot when I shoot. Now, you've seen guys. Some guys are good from the corner, and some are good from the free throw line and different places. And you perfect it. You make it better. You get better and better and better and better at it. And so we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So first we cleanse ourselves, and then we perfect our holiness. We become better and better and better and better. You've got to work at it. But notice how it's done in the fear of God. I mean, when you're thinking about living the holy life, you need to think that God is an awesome God. God is a consuming fire. And you need to think, what does God want me to do? And remember, as we said this morning, it's by the renewing of our mind. The bride is cleansed, as we said this morning, by the washing of the water with the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewith shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Now are you clean by the word that I speak unto you. And so you need to perfect holiness, and it needs to be in the fear of God. So those are the five things that are involved in holiness as far as Paul's concerned. But now let's return to the text, and let's see what he says in the next thing. He gives five great arguments and why you do this. Why do you obey those five commands? Well, here's why. First of all, what fellowship does right have with wrong, or righteousness with unrighteousness, or what's legal with what's illegal? I mean, we talk about having fellowship. Well, what fellowship does right have with wrong? It doesn't make a bit of sense. They're operating on different principles. They have different goals. They love different things. And so he says the reason you ought to do those five commands is it doesn't make sense when you consider that right can't have any fellowship with wrong. And the next one is, what communion does light have with darkness? They're different elements. One exposes, one hides. When the light's on, the dark vanishes. I mean, what kind of communion can there be between light and dark? They cannot coexist. You turn those lights off back there and it's black in here. Darkness and light are opposites. And so what kind of communion can they possibly have together? And then he says, what symphony does Christ have with Satan? You'll notice King James says concord. That is the Greek word where we get our word symphony. How can there be a symphony between Christ and the devil? They're playing a different tune. They're singing a different song. One is in praise of God and one's cursing God. What possible relationship can there be between Christ and Satan? Can that make beautiful music? There can be no symphony between Christ and Belial, or Christ and the devil. And then what part or portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? One believes in an afterlife and the other one probably doesn't. One believes that Jesus is the Christ and the other one probably doesn't. One wants to go about doing good and the other doesn't. There cannot be any portion between the believer and the non-believer or the unbeliever, or as it says in the King James, the infidel, which I always call infidels. I'm simply saying the believer, what do you have in common? When my daughter was going to marry a non-Christian, I said to her, honey, your bodies are going to be united, but your spirits aren't. What are you going to have in common? What are you going to have in common? Your bodies will be joined, but will your spirits be joined? You're going to want to please God. He don't care. You're going to want to win souls. He won't. What possible connection, part, portion, can a believer have to an unbeliever? And again, what agreement can the temple of God have with idols? You wouldn't expect to come in here and see a bunch of idols. And this isn't the temple of God. We are the temple of God. So how could we join our bodies and our souls to the unbeliever or to idols? God says, did you worship me in the wilderness? Yeah. Yeah, you worshiped me in the wilderness. But you also carried the star of your god Shun. You took the god Shun, which was a star that they worshiped, and you were supposedly worshiping me in the wilderness, but you was carrying that good luck piece, the star of the god Shun. You didn't put away your idols. I mean, it's a terrible thing to see that one of the things that Jacob had to say to his wife when he found out that she had stole her father's teraphim or gods, he took and he buried those under an oak of Mamre. Why? Because you can't have the believer, the godly, the temple of God with idols. I mean, when they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in the temple of Dagon, it fell over and broke. The temple of God cannot be associated with idols. So he gave you five commands and he gave you five arguments why in the world you don't try to be yoked with them. You separate yourself from them. And that even, by the way, means to divide. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace in the world. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law and the son-in-law from his father. The children from the parents. And so, even when your kids get associated with idolatry, you got to dissociate. You got to disassociate from them. And God says in Ezekiel that there's coming a time when a guy who claims to be a prophet of God, if he wears unique clothing, because they wore a special robe, you're going to be ashamed. The parents are going to be ashamed. And if he says something and says, I'm speaking in the name of the Lord, even if it's their own children, they're stoning them. See, I'm simply saying to you, part of following God and being holy is to separate and divide, get away from, don't yoke yourself to them, don't be associated with them, don't embrace it. Cleanse yourself and perfect holiness. Why? Because there's no fellowship between right and wrong. There's no communion between light and darkness. There's no sympathy. Christ and the devil do not make good music together. And they don't have a part between a believer and unbeliever. And the temple of God, whose temple you are, can have nothing whatsoever to do with what is idolatrous or used to be idolatrous. And then he makes five great promises. Can you point them out? First, if you do separate and divide and get away and not yoke for these reasons, if you do, there's five great promises. I'll dwell with you. Now, when Adam sinned, they didn't dwell with God. He kicked them out of the garden. I'll walk with you. Cain didn't walk with him. He went into the land of Nod, into the wilderness, away from God, and was disassociated from God. He says, I'll be your God. And that's what Adam or Abraham was told. I'll receive you. That's what he said to the nation of Israel. And I'll be a father to you. That's what he said to the nation of Israel. So part of holiness is listening to those five commands for those five great reasons. And then we got the five great promises. Did you ever see those five greats before? That's why we need to seriously study the Word of God. I mean, you get so much out. Best thing you can learn to do, and if you don't know how to do it, go learn how to do it, is go learn how to diagram a sentence. If you'll learn how to diagram a sentence, I'm telling you, the Word of God will be so much clearer to you. You can't believe how clear the Word of God will come to you if you learn to diagram sentence, if you begin to outline sentences, and you'll see things like this. You'll see five commands, five arguments, and five promises right there in the text, and that will help build you up in the faith. Now, let me say this to you. This is what Paul told the church. This is the thing that helps you to perfect holiness in the fear of God, realizing he commanded it. It's not optional. And here's why you ought to do it. And here's what will happen if you do it. And so they heard these great fives, the three great fives. And so you can imagine to the early Christians living at Corinth how much this affected them. Corinth was wicked. Corinth was so wicked that if a man was a skirt chaser, a fornicator, he was called a fornicator just because he was from Corinth. And if he lived in Ephesus, but he was a skirt chaser, he was a fornicator or a homosexual, he was called a Corinthian, whether he was from Corinth or not. Because Corinth was such a wicked, 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 idolatrous, immoral city. Terrible city. It's just, when you read about it, it's just hard to believe that he could have gone to Corinth and started a church and had any success whatsoever. So when these Corinthians hear this, you know, that's going to affect tremendously several things in their life. It's going to affect who their mates would be. You want to marry one of those Corinthian whores? Pardon my being so blunt. Almost all the women were immoral. And unless they became Christians, they were unclean. And obviously, be ye not unequally yoked. Someone says, it doesn't say a thing in there about marriage. It certainly does not. Doesn't say anything about anything. It doesn't give any suggestions. It's just a common rule. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be tied up, yoked up with people who are not believers. And so it would obviously affect who they'd marry. Living in that town, especially, it'd be hard to find a virgin. And it would be hard to find someone that you would really want to marry in a city like that. And so he said, don't be unequally yoked. Marriage is not mentioned. But what closer yoke is there than marriage? It's silly to say marriage isn't even mentioned. Of course it's not mentioned, because he isn't talking just about marriage. But there is no relationship I know of closer than marriage. And so it would affect who they married. Secondly, it would affect whether you kept your occupation or not. What if you were a tailor? And they came to you, now that you're a Christian, said, I want you to make the garments for the priests in such a religion. And we need these garments. And you're a tailor. Are you going to make them? I wouldn't. What if you were a silversmith, and we want you to make an icon, an idol, of the goddess Astarte, or Ashtaroth, or Venus, or Diana of the Ephesians? Are you going to use your trade as a silversmith to make something like that? I would certainly hope not. What if you're a mason or a carpenter, and they say, we want you to build us this shrine to the goddess Ishtar? Would you do it? I wouldn't think you would. I'd think you shouldn't. And so you wouldn't want to be in that occupation, or maybe you couldn't even stay in the occupation once you became a Christian, because what they want is idols, what they want is shrines, maybe garments. What if you was a book dealer? You became a Christian, there is that one bunch of people brought thousands and thousands of dollars of books when they became Christians. Remember that? And they put away those occult books. And they brought them to you and say, here's you're a book dealer, you want to sell these? What did the early Christians do with the books that they'd had in witchcraft and in the occult religions that they were in? They burned them. Millions, perhaps, of books, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But if you're a book dealer, you can sell those. So it would affect that occupation. Who are you going to go into business with? You're going to go in with Alexander the coppersmith? Paul says he did me a lot of harm. See, be not unequally yoked isn't just marriage, it's business. You don't go in business with non-Christians. You'll usually get bit. I've told you this before about my brother. He and a preacher friend of his, good friend of mine, they went into business with this other preacher's brother-in-law. The other preacher, the other man who was not a Christian, he went out and he sold the deal. And what it was is they would go to businesses and said, you know, if you're going to mail letters to 10,000 people, that's going to cost you a lot of money. Postage, shipping, and or the making of the flyer and all that. How would you like to save money and cost you a tenth? Oh, yeah, that'd be good. So what they would do is they'd tell 10 merchants, put them on one piece of paper, a little coupon, only took one piece of paper, 10 coupons, and instead of paying what it would cost to send that yourself and you having the whole page, they sold that to 10 merchants, divided it by 10. So my brother and John and this other gentleman made money hand over fist. It's a fantastic idea. 10 advertisers on one piece of paper, one envelope, and one stamp. Mailed to the people, cut out the coupons, and they take the coupons to the store that paid the money. Fantastic moneymaker. Thought about doing it myself. Fantastic idea. But the trouble of it is the non-Christian guy told lies. Like he'd say, this is going to be mailed to 20,000 homes when it was only going to be mailed to 10,000 homes. Well, the people who were the merchants, man, they were pleased because it brought people into the stores. But the fact of the matter is, they lied. My brother and the other man, the preacher, didn't, but the one guy lied. And it got out. And so guess who paid the bill? My brother was paying back for years on that, because he made the mistake of going into business with a non-Christian. So this affects who your mate's going to be, what you're going to do for a living, who you're going to go into business with. And these early Christians had to decide, where are we going to live? Now, if you became a Christian, would you stay in Corinth? Don't you think that may be like Lot casting his tent towards Sodom? I don't think I'd want to stay in Corinth. Now, he didn't make them leave, but I tell you, I think a lot of them did. I don't think Priscilla and Aquila stayed there too long. And it would definitely affect, are we going to stay here in this wicked city of debauchery that we live in right now? I think there's a time, pick up and move. And it could affect those early Christians on who they associated with. Paul had to tell them, evil companions corrupt good morals. So who you have companionship with, can you continue to have the same friends? Can't friends corrupt you? Yes. And it would affect the early Christians in their patriotism. They may have been part of the Roman Empire, might have been wanting to be loyal to the king, may have even liked Caesar, I don't know. But the trouble of it is, with Caesar, what did you have to do? Once a year, you had to offer sacrifice and say, Caesar is Lord. They don't care if you worship Jesus the 364 days of the year, as long as one day in a year you professed Caesar is Lord. And the early Christians wouldn't do that. So their politics was affected, I'm sure. And it absolutely made people doubt their patriotism, because they would not say that Jesus, or rather that Caesar was Lord. And it would affect your social life. Paul had to write over there to the church in 1 Corinthians 10. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19. Listen to what he told them. 1 Corinthians 10 and is an idol anything? Or that which is offered to sacrifice to idols. Is that anything? I say that the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Now, some of you have not heard me teach on that, but a demon is the spirit of the wicked dead. If you went to Japan today, they offer up oblations to their dead relatives. American Indian used to do that. And a lot of nations, India does that, China, a lot of nations, go to Haiti. They have idols or statues of mom and dad that are dead, and they put offerings in front of them. And Paul says, now what they're actually sacrificing, they're sacrificing to demons. I said, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You can't be a partaker of the Lord's table and the table of the Lord, or of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So, whatever soul in the shamble, eat. Asking no questions for conscience' sake. Don't go to the meat market and say, was this sacrificed to Jupiter? Was this sacrificed to Astarte or Easter? Eat it. Don't ask any questions. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But if anyone that believeth not bids you to a feast and you feel disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat. Don't ask any questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not your own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Don't give any offense to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't cause Jews to stumble. Don't cause Gentiles to stumble. Don't cause your brethren in the church to stumble. Even as I please all men, all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That'll affect your social life. Come on over. Come on over. Got a cow that was sacrificed to Jupiter, and this chef is fantastic. Come on over. Oh, I love beef. Oh, this ought to really be good because it was sacrificed to Jupiter. You're going to go to the feast? This text that I'm speaking of tonight would affect your social life in the first century. What about the trade association that you belong to? You belong to the silversmiths, and the silversmiths all take a pledge together to kill Paul. You're going to stay in the association? You're going to pay dues? I don't think so. It's going to affect your trade affiliation. And sports, you're going to go down to the amphitheater and see lions rush out and kill your brethren? You're going to see the gladiators come out and fight until the death. You're going to go down there and watch men killed with swords. Gibbons says one of the things that caused Rome to fall was that the sports got more violent and more violent and more violent every year. And if you go down there, you got a good chance of watching men murdered. And people running around from the lions. Used to go there. Yay! Shake your thumb down. Kill him, kill him. Or, yeah, I'm telling you, this scripture would affect your sports life. And it would affect your entertainment. You're going to go watch vile, sexual, debauchery, lewd dancing, nudity. I'm simply saying to you that this text would absolutely affect very, very much the early Christians. Well, let me ask you a question. What makes you think it's any different to you to be holy today? Why does that only affect them? Why does that affect you? Don't be unequally yoked. That affects who you marry. Maybe your occupation. You going to drive a beer truck? Are you going to work over at the beer place over there in Fort Wayne, making beer, liquor? You going to invest in Jack Daniel's liquor so your mutual fund will go up? You want to make profit off that? God says, thou shalt not bring the price of a whore or the price of a dog, that's a male prostitute, into the congregation of the Lord. I don't want money made off a dishonest gain. I don't want money made off abortion. I don't want money made off pornography. I don't want money made off Jack Daniels. I don't want money made off of Philip Morris. I don't want to receive money made off of impure things. It's going to affect my occupation and what I do with my money. It's going to affect who I go into business with. That's got to. Today, me, my brother sinned when he went into business with a non-Christian man, and he paid for it, and so do very many more people. It's going to affect where you live. I'm not going to cast my tent towards San Francisco. I mean, there's Christians, I'm sure, in San Francisco, but that's not the best place to be. It's going to affect where you live, where you send your kids to school, because it's going to really make a difference in your life. If you're holy, it's going to make a difference who you associate with, who your friends are. You don't want to associate with evil companions because it corrupts good morals. It's going to affect your patriotism, your who you vote for. I'll just say this. I don't care if it's Democrat or Republican. Anybody who says, well, whoever the Republican Party picks, that's who I'm voting for. Whoever the Democrats pick, I just think you're an idiot. If you vote because that's who dad and mom, the Republican Party today and the Republican and the Democrat Party today isn't anything like your daddy knew. And being holy means that just as those people, they had to proclaim once a year that Caesar is Lord, I think a lot of people do that every 4 years. Political party's Lord. That's wrong. If you're holy, you're going to be different than that. It's going to affect your politics. It's going to affect your social life. You know what goes on at some Christmas parties. You know what people do on a weekend. You know, kids, that if you go over to your friend's house, they're going to have beer, and somebody's going to be smoking a joint. There's going to be some illicit sex. Police going to raid the place, and you're going to be in trouble. Holiness affects your social life. Holiness affects perhaps your trade affiliations. Thank God the government has now passed laws that those people who are members of the NEA, the National Education Association, can say, I don't want my dues going to this. And you can specify, if you've got the intestinal fortitude to do it, to say, my money is not going there. Union dues are greatly abused. And as a Christian, if I was a member of the union, I guarantee you they would hear from me on where my money is going. I'd holler, I'd scream, I'd yell. You've got to belong to this union to be involved in this business. Then this one guy is either going to change jobs or I'm going to holler to high heaven that you're not taking my dues to support homosexuality and abortion and a bunch of other things that unions support. That wasn't just in the first century, that's today. holiness will affect your sports. And I'm not talking about whether you're for the Bears or the Colts. I am talking about what sometimes goes on at sporting events. Now, this is me. I'm not saying you have to do this. But if I'm going to go watch a baseball game, and a guy's coming down there, and he's selling beer, I'm not passing it to the next guy. If he wants beer and hot dogs, he can go get beer and hot dogs, because I'm not passing his beer. See, it affects every single area. It may even determine on whether or not you're going to go to the ball game. It's going to affect whether you go to the theater. It's going to affect which one of those movies you rent. Are you going to support Hollywood? See, you're not supposed to be yoked with them. You're to be separate from them. You're to divide from them. And you are to, as the Bible says, of those people who do evil, not to join them, but rather what? Rebuke them. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says not to have anything to do with it, but rebuke them. That's part of being a Christian. So when you look at those 10 things right there, what makes you think that you're any different than those early Christians that Paul wrote this letter to? I'm telling you, it better affect who you marry. It better affect what you do for a living. It better affect who you go into business with. It better affect where you live and who you associate with and your political aspirations and who you associate with and what you do when you go to social events. What affiliations you have. How about being a Mason? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Or the odd fellows. I'm just simply saying holiness affects every single area of your life. And it's not just the first century Christians, it's us. So my conclusion is this. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's very important. We don't compromise with them. We come out from them. We separate ourselves from them. And we don't get attached to the things of the world. And we cleanse ourselves and we perfect being holy. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And as a result, we perfect holiness like my friend was perfecting that shot. And we do it in the fear of God. He's watching. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking to them about people who were committing fornication. That's having sex outside of marriage. And he says, your glorying's not good. They weren't doing anything about that man. So he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Don't keep company with people who are having illicit sex. But not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I'm not talking about not working with them. I'm not talking that when they come into the house spa, you turn around and walk out. I'm not talking about the people who are covetous and extortioners and idolaters in the world. I'm talking, he's saying, I have written unto you now not to keep company if any man is called a brother. If he's a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. If he professes to be a Christian, he's, I'm a Christian, and he is these things, and you know it, and he knows that you know that you know it. If he's a fornicator, if he's covetous, an idolater, worships other gods, a railer, that's a blasphemer, one that, even though he's a Christian, he takes God's name in vain, and he swears in the name of God he'll do something and then doesn't do it. A drunk, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. He says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? Them that are without, God judges. But you, he's saying, you judge those within. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. When they are guilty of those particular sins, you know it, they know it, the church knows it, separate from them. Disfellowship them from the church. And Paul wrote that, and here in this second chapter, he's telling them again. Don't you to people who teach false doctrine. See this next picture? You're in the world, but not of the world. Jesus says, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you might keep them from the evil one. We live in this world. When the boat's in the water, that's great. But when the water gets in the boat, you got troubles. It's disastrous results. And the boat becomes of no use to anyone. When the church is in the world, that's great. But when the world gets in the church, that's disastrous. And it silenced the churches. The church is unholy. And when the church comes to dominate the, or rather the world becomes the dominant thing in the world, we're in trouble. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have the love of the world and love of the Father both. Those are opposite as light and darkness. Those are as opposite as Christ and Satan. You can't have a symphony there. You cannot love the world and love God. What's in the world? All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so this last slide, all that's in the world is the lust of the eye. I want that. The lust of what the eye wants. The lust of what the flesh wants. An ego, the pride of life. That's poison. Don't swallow it. Remember, without holiness, no man is going to see God. And these thoughts ought to help you to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what Paul has taught us. Help us to see what a practical book, such a safe guide it is to help us decide what we ought to do and what we shouldn't do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.